Praise the Lord. Most of our worship this morning was directed towards Jesus, the Son of God, and of Him, the Scripture has a lot to say. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 says that God before spoke to us by the prophets, but in these days, it says in these days, has He spoken to us by His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, says God who has sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days, and these are the last days, these are those days when the Father will begin to speak to us by His Son, to whom He had appointed the heir of all things, by whom He made all the world. So we trust that every single second we spend in the presence of God, that we won't hear anything else apart from the Son of God. And that's the faith I have this morning, that the Lord will just take us through the Word and the Word. You know, great and mighty things that we don't know. Praise God. I think let's pick up from I think we saw First Peter. I think it was 2 weeks ago. Let's pick up from there. And it's also connected to Ephesians 1, where we spent most of the time last week. We're looking at our inheritance and how that's really the main content of our Christian walk. We get saved, we get born again, we believe in God, but the next phase is to begin to know whom we have believed. Or as the Bible put it, Paul put it in Timothy, he said that God desired that all should be saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth. So the salvation is a prerequisite for you to begin to come into the knowledge of the truth. The book of, I think it was the First Timothy or so, where First Timothy chapter 3, I think, Paul said unto Timothy, he said, "These things have I written unto you, that thou mightest know how to conduct yourself." Right? Let's see. Yeah, First Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. First Timothy 3, verse 15, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Amen. Amen. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." So the church is not just a social organization where people get together and hang out and, you know, do all fun things. You know, you have community and all that. That's part of what the church is meant for. But the main purpose of the church is that the church is supposed to be a custodian, a place where the truth, amen, is kept. Where the truth, the church is actually a school, kind of. When you get souls born again, then they get born again into the church. And the church is a place where the souls are being raised in the truth of God, where they are taught the truth. Amen. Mm-hmm. And Paul said that he might know how to conduct yourself in the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground. Pillar means that which upholds, right? It upholds a structure. And the ground means the foundation. So the church is both the upholder and the foundation of truth. So every Christian who is born again, who has become part of the church, has a responsibility to come to a place where we grasp the truth. The truth is not a relative thing. It's not just about, you know, how we use truth in our natural language. You know, when Tomiwa says something, I say, "Well, is what he said true?" And I go and check, did it happen? I say, "Okay, then it's true." Right? But if he says something, I'll be like, this girl. Then so what truth? That word truth, mostly in the context of the scripture, it speaks of an absolute thing. It's not in the way we use it in our language usually, because the Bible usually speaks of the truth. That word, the truth, that you might know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So there are different truths relative to our life here, but there's something called the truth that sets us free. Amen. And that truth is absolute. Truth is something that is eternal. Anything that does not pass away. That's what truth, that word truth really means in scripture language. So if something is this way today and tomorrow you come back, it's not really that like that, then it doesn't constitute truth, really. Amen. Amen. So that tells you that nothing you can see is actually has the properties of truth. Because as long as it's visible, it's going to pass away. There's nothing you can really see that won't pass. Even your physical flesh will pass away at some point. Because it has come into this realm. So that tells you then that truth is a spiritual thing. Because only spiritual things can never pass away. Amen. Amen. That now, if you now take that understanding into this verse, you now discover that the church is actually a place, is a pillar on the ground, and is a place where spiritual things are kept. The business of the church is spiritual. It's spiritual, complete spiritual business. That's the main core thing that we as believers ought to be handling. How much spiritual substance are we interacting with as believers? Amen. So the Christian life is beyond using the power of God to manipulate the natural world or navigate the natural world, right? The real purpose of the Christian walk is for us to be developed to a place where we can handle the truth and keep the truth. Amen. Amen. Now, verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I believe those verses are connected. So that thing called godliness, because godliness is a business of Christian. That's what we are pursuing. We are pursuing after godliness. Amen. So we are trying to be like God. God is our Father, is our Creator. And the hope of the gospel is telling us that there's an expectation from our Creator. He didn't just create us and leave us. It's just fine if you guys do your own thing. I'm just going to be in my invisible, eternal world doing my thing. The Bible abundantly makes it clear to us that God has a vested interest in humanity. Amen. And there's a place that He will have us develop into so that we can play a part in His eternal vision. Praise the Lord, which He has. And what this place is telling us here is that vision of God, that thing called godliness, is a mystery. And it's a great mystery. It's not a trivial thing. That's why Christianity is more than a religion. Because religion just tells you, okay, these are the laws of our faith. If you can do this and this and this and this and that, and then you're keeping the faith and you're a good person. But Christianity is totally different. First of all, our calling is to begin to deal with things that are spiritual, things that are beyond this natural world, things that will outlive this world, things that are eternal. And secondly, those things don't naturally appear. Amen. Amen. There are things that you come into through engaging in spiritual activity. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that the carnal mind, that word carnal means the mind that has alliance with the flesh, with outward, the natural things. The carnal mind cannot receive the things of God because they are foolishness to him. And the things of God, amen, are mysterious. Because great is the mystery of godliness. They are mysterious and they are spiritual. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit of God, who God gave to the church, to now begin to teach us who are naturally carnal people, how to now begin to raise our awareness into a place of beyond the natural world and the natural life. See, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. So you notice here, it doesn't say Christ. It didn't say Jesus was manifest in the flesh. No. It says God. And the reason is because they are trying to paint a big picture for us. Right? The reason for Jesus is because God himself, the fullness of God, he found it in his determinate counsel, in his desire to become known in the flesh. Amen. So, if God decided to man, that's it, that statement, that word, it's something that should blow our minds. If you really know who God is, and we know how worthless the flesh is, comparable to him. Even just leave God out of the picture. Just compare a carnal man just to the smallest angel. They don't even measure. David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that visited him, thou art made to me a little lower than angels." We are. So what is man? Man whose breath is in his nostril. Said his glory is as the flower of the field that passes away. But that word that God manifests in the flesh, why would this great God choose to manifest himself in the flesh? We just quote John chapter 1, and the word became flesh. That's not something you should just quote. It's something you should read and stop for a bit and take a pause. And the word, which word is that? That same word which was from the beginning, which was with the Father. That word which was with God and was God. That word which created all things. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. So the word that made everything became flesh. It's like you create something and you reduce yourself to fit inside that thing you created. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't a playful thing. Hallelujah. So, we do ourselves a disservice when we don't live in such a way that we are conscious that there's more to our being, to creation, than just getting by day to day and having what to eat and being able to take care of your family. Those things are wonderful. But that's what they're saying here. There is a higher thing. There is a higher thing. Hallelujah. There is a higher purpose for existence. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. You see that word again? These things are crazy. And now, how does God get justified? It means that God came to a place where he subjected himself to the process of justification. You know what justification means? It means that you'll be made righteous. And we know that the God that came into the flesh was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So even he didn't say, okay, I'm the Son of God, so, you know, you get what I mean? So I can just do anything I want. He subjected himself to the laws of creation. And he himself daily, when Jesus Christ wakes up every day, there's that consciousness. You know that fear? And many of us don't even have that to the level we should. That fear of, I don't want to die. Not physical death. Spiritual death. Jesus felt that thing because he became flesh. If he was tempted, the Bible says he was in all points tempted, as we are tempted, it means that he was susceptible to death. That's what temptation means. It means that something comes to you, tries to get you to fall, but you have to create a resistance against it. That's what Jesus did. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. The word says, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus Christ, offered upward prayers with vehement cries unto him who was able to save him from death, and learnt obedience by the things which he suffered. That was speaking of Jesus. So they are speaking of that same word, that eternal logos. He came and subjected himself to all that. Every day he had to be conscious of walking righteously. Jesus had to do that. He was conscious of sin. He says, the prince of this world cometh, but he found nothing in me. Satan tempted Jesus with everything. Praise the Lord. Now imagine God going through that. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't a vacation. Jesus didn't take a vacation from heaven. Let's just go into earth to see what's going on there. Hallelujah. It was painful. It was painful. Watch the conversation of Jesus and his father. In John chapter 17, look at how he longed for the glory. Where he said, Father, I have done, finished the work you sent me to do. Now glorify me with the glory which you had, I had with you from the beginning. Praise the Lord. Yes.
There was something you said that I want us to expand on.
Okay.
So I'm throwing it out as a question. Okay. That's a pain in the head. How do you learn obedience by the things you suffer?
Okay.
You guys understand the question? Oh, you don't understand the question? Like, how do you learn? Because to me, I'm thinking, if one who is the Word, after subjecting himself to be justified,
yes,
that same way. Maybe his level of humility cannot be quantified as human beings, right? But I believe there's something key about that verse, about learning obedience through our sufferings that we can relate with.
Yeah.
So that's why it's my question. How do you learn obedience through
suffering? Anyone have a
I don't know if I can answer how you can learn to suffer, but I think that after suffering, like maybe God says go here and you refuse, and then something happens because you refuse, and then he says go here, you refuse again, and then something happens again. Eventually, when you are tired of suffering, out of disobedience, okay, fine, God, I will go when you say, I don't know. Is that even?
Yeah, that's part of it.
Let's read it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Just from verse 7. Someone can read from verse 7 to...
7 to what?
To verse 8.
Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death.
Yeah.
And he was heard because of his reverence.
Yeah.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered.
Okay, in verse 9 it says, I'm being made perfect. Okay. So, he became the author, right, of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So this word obedience here is, it summarizes the obedience as a word can't stand alone. You get? Obedience can't stand alone. Obedience is it's relative, always relative. So if I say, oh, let's say he's obedient, well, what is she obedient to? Right? So it's not really that as much about that word, but it's that, what was Christ obedient to? Right, what was he obedient to? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. You can just hold there and then go to Romans 1. From verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Okay, so he's separated unto the gospel of God. That gospel of God means the good news of God. This gospel is actually that mystery of godliness that he was separated unto, right? Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, right? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay? That was speaking about how he came to be in the natural order, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship forward for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So Paul said we received grace and apostleship. Means our mandate for the New Testament to be carriers of the gospel of Christ is unto what he calls the obedience of the faith among all nations. And there's no time to go through the different verses in the New Testament that speaks about this faith here. This faith is that's called the faith. That's what Paul calls like precious faith. Or he calls our faith. Amen. Or he calls the faith of God's elect. This faith is also called the faith of the Son of God in the New Testament. It's different from the faith that everyone just has towards God. This faith is the faith of the Son. Right? It's the faith that produces the life of the Son, or the faith that made Jesus Christ who he became. Praise the Lord. Now, that place we read, it wrote that Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. And to be justified is to be made righteous. Okay? Now, in the order of God, sorry, some of these things we have to take a journey, otherwise the understanding won't be complete. Now, that anytime you see justification in the Bible, it relates to faith. Faith. Because that's the only way that anyone can be justified in the sight of God. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Over and over in the Bible, I think 4 or 5 times. The just shall live. That word live by faith means the just shall have life, shall become alive through faith. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, that process of justification, right, is a product of a work of faith that happened first in Christ. Okay? And is that faith for that work in Christ that is contained in the gospel of God? Amen? And that faith is what is delivered to believers. Because the faith that produced that work in Christ that made him justified before God is that same faith that every person who hears the gospel receives to become justified. Now, the word justification means to be made righteous. Okay? And someone who is righteous is someone who is obedient to a particular law of life. That's what obedience. Obedience is an absolute obedience. Okay, it wasn't that Jesus was obedient to one thing God said. That's part of it. because that communicates life. But this, the phrase used here is called obedience to the faith. There's something called obedience to the faith. It means obedience to, let's see it there, whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul was an apostle. He started with how he's an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ and all that. Mm-hmm. Right? And he says, we have received grace and apostleship. It means all these things we are doing, planting churches, going up and down, writing epistles, all this work came as a result of a grace and apostleship that we received for a particular work. Right? For what? Obedience to the faith among all nations. And this faith is talking of the faith of Jesus, because before that verse, it speaks about all the things that brought, you know, how Jesus Christ came forth. You see how he was made the Son of God according to the flesh, right? He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and all that. Amen. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, and this same Jesus is him that was promised before in the Holy Scriptures, in verse 2. Okay, so the faith, right, is what we are supposed to inherit. And that's what Paul became an apostle of. He's an apostle of the faith of Jesus Christ. And that faith is the instrument that makes men just before God. Jesus Christ lived out that faith. Remember, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? Mm-hmm. So we see that. So this obedience, an absolute term, when it says he learned obedience, means that Jesus Christ learned obedience to the faith by the things which he suffered. And faith, by definition, has to do with suffering. Faith, by definition. Because faith is what? Faith is a substance. That's how, if God wants to, if God says, God is here, okay, and someone is there, and God says, I want you to come to me. Getting close to God is not a special thing, you know, you walk to him. You get closer to God by transformation. What separates you from him is that his ways are separate from your ways. His thoughts are separate from your thoughts. What he deems righteous is different from your own. What's right in your eyes. Amen. Mm-hmm. So the only way to get you from there to where he is, or to make you change into the image, or to receive his righteousness, or to be justified before him, is that God has to give you the faith of Jesus. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. This is what, I think maybe we'll just stay here today. Yeah, maybe we should stay here, because this is important, because some of these things, and it's the Holy Spirit, right, that opens some of these things up, because the understanding will help us to see other things. Okay. Now, when God sent Jesus to the earth, before Jesus Christ came, the Bible says we who were enemies of God. There was this huge separation between man and God. Man could not come close to God because we were dead spiritually. There was no way we could have communion with him. Okay? Now, there was absolutely no way, because what separates us from him is our nature, our life. And it's a willful thing that we did when we sinned. You see? So the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man. So it's not that the way seems wrong to him. The moment the way seems wrong to the man, then that day the man has been saved. Because that way he will see God. You get? Mm-hmm. So there's a way that seems right to a man, but the man doesn't know the end of that way is destruction. So what Jesus Christ came to do was, when God sent his Son, is that I'm going to do a work upon the earth. And in a man, right, I will first of all make him come to the same place where they are, those that we are. Those we who are separated from him. The Bible says we are alienated from the commonwealth of God. So, the Bible says that he who knew no sin, okay, became sin. He didn't say that he just took sin, or say Jesus Christ took our sin. He did it, but really he became sin. Because humanity had become married to sin. That has become our nature, our way, our natural way. When one says, oh, that thing is so lovely, very likely that thing is probably an abomination before God. That's just how far away we are before him. So the only way God can get us from there to where he is that he has to, something has to come out from him. You get? And come into our messy, you know, crazy, sinful place. Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, that the question is, what is that? How does sin become righteousness? It's a mystery. Satan didn't know it. If Satan knew it, he wouldn't have killed Jesus. Satan didn't know what God was up to when Jesus came. In Satan's mind, Satan has finished humanity. He has put the key in his back pocket. We're done. We're done. Because there was no way for us to come back. But God performed a mystery in Christ. A terrible work in him. That someone who comes into this messed up place takes on the form of a man. Right? The Bible says that he humbled him. When he found himself in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death. Even the death of the cross. So, in him, God did the work. So daily, Jesus Christ, as he became, you know, every man as born a woman is of, you know, is sinful. In sin are we conceived. We inherited the sinful nature. Now, not sin by what you did, though. We're talking about your inner nature is naturally sinful. And Jesus came and took that nature. Not that Jesus himself did not sin. But Jesus came and took that same nature. He became sin for us. Okay? Now, when he took on that nature, it took them 30 years to raise Jesus up to a place where the Father could say of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That well pleased means that he has fulfilled everything it takes to gain my pleasure, for me to be pleased in him, with him. Means he had come to a place where he had received peace. There was peace between both of us. See that we are really justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You get? So the question, and this is what this faith is. This faith of the Son is not a trivial thing. In those years when Jesus Christ was a man, he was a child and he grew up. In those years, God was building a faith in him. Okay? Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is the mystery of the scripture. This is the power of the gospel. Right? God did a work in him. Every single day, he was overcoming the world. Every single day, he was defeating that law of sin that was in humanity. And there was something going on inside of him. A faith was being authored. Hebrews chapter 12, right? See, we've been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. But let us therefore lay aside all weight and sin that so easily beset us, looking and run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, who is the what? The author and the finisher of our faith. So that's it, that faith there is not general, everybody's faith. Oh, I believe in God. No, no. He's talking of a particular faith that could do a particular work. He said Jesus Christ was the author. Now, before Jesus came, wasn't there faith on the earth? There were men of faith. The whole Hebrews 11, before Hebrews 12 verse 1, lists all kinds of men that had all kinds of faith. He mentioned Abraham there, mentioned Joshua there, mentioned all people who had walked with great faith. Enoch, who walked with God and was not. But those men didn't have our faith. Because when you go down in Hebrews 11, there's no time to read it. You will see the Bible says those men with all those things they did couldn't be made perfect without us. Read it there. And all those men are now those clouds of witnesses that we have. They are cheering for us because we have what? Received that for everyone who believes in Jesus. So when you are believing in Jesus, you're not just believing in a man there. You are believing in a work that God did. You are receiving what the Bible calls the faith of the Son of God. He authored that faith. Right? See, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, what is that faith? That faith was simply obedience. The things which he suffered. Okay, you say, how do you get obedience? Suffering and obedience, right? Now, we'll go to Romans 12 and you will see it. There, let's go there. Hebrews 12, sorry. So you can't have faith without suffering. Faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay? Mm-hmm. So, and in this case, our hope is to come to a place where we are justified before God. That's the hope of Christianity. There's no other hope. That's the hope. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith substantiates a hope. If you're far away from God, God is your hope. Right? You now need a faith that will bring you closer to Him. That faith will work a transformation in your heart that will bring you closer to God. But in that process, every step of that faith is a step of obedience.
Yes.
Because it takes you defying the natural law.
Yes.
Of your life. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Jesus obeyed that every single day. You will see here, let's just read from verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is interesting part. It says, for consider him, that's Jesus, that what endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So this is what Jesus did. It says he himself, he endured the contradiction of sinners. He was born into a sinful world, and everything in this world contradicted him. In everywhere he turned, there was temptation, because the life that we live here is a life that's contrary to the life of God. Just the simple laws of our world. Normally, to get by, there has to be some kind of selfishness somewhere. Because no one is looking after the other person. Everyone has to look after their own. That itself alone defies the law of God. That's not how they live there. The Father lives for the Son. The Son lives for the Father. The Spirit lives for the Son. They don't even speak of themselves. Jesus doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of his Father every time. The Father always speaks of the Son. This Father says, you cannot come to me except through my Son. Jesus said, you can't come to me except the Father brings you. That's the secret of that their life is that you can't capture one of them. You get it? They have that they are the place of the Godhead, the Trinity, is a place of complete oneness. That's why you can't break them. That's the secret of their immortality, that their nature. Now, so you understand where Jesus came from. So he humbled himself and came into this place where every law in our world defies their way of life. Everything.
Just dawned on me how difficult it must have been.
For him, you get it. You get it. Yeah.
One thing I'm also realizing is the wrong interpretation we have about suffering. Suffering isn't that which has like physical effects on us.
Yeah.
It's that which has spiritual. That's why you see the disciples were rejoicing whenever they got beaten.
Mm.
And Paul was say, I rejoice, I glory in infirmities, I glory in all these things that the world terms suffering.
Yeah.
Because that's not what suffering is. You know, suffering, I see now that there's a huge connection between suffering and death, which is eternal separation from God. So the thing, now realizing that the suffering Christ had to endure was the fact that he woke up every day with the reality that even he could die.
Yeah. Yes.
So his suffering, he wasn't scared of what people would say to him.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't scared of if they would kill him this day. But he was scared of that separation from God.
Yeah.
And you know how suffering, I mean fear, also brings suffering, because as in, that's just related as human beings. When you're scared of something, you're expecting, like I use myself as an example. I remember those days when I had exams and I wasn't sure what that result would be. And every day, I lived in
torment.
I was suffering because I was like, yo, if this thing comes out wrong, it's done.
Yeah.
So, this kind of suffering, now I'm realizing that this kind of suffering can only be felt by believers.
Yes. Yes.
What we, now I see why Paul would glory. That's what he when God said, my grace is sufficient. He taught something. He realized that this world will fade away.
Yes.
Yep.
And every other thing. So this thorn that he wanted God to take away from him will eventually fade away. So that's not what he should focus on, because if we're here to leave this earth, if we're you know, purpose on the face of this earth is beyond, because I remember when we were praying Psalm 63, you know, popped in my head where it says, your love is more than life.
Yes.
So if we've been created to live beyond this life, that means even though we're in this life, we're more than this life.
Yes.
So if we're more than this life, we can't be bound by the sufferings of this world.
Yes.
So pretty much like, it's actually very important that us as believers also experience this suffering.
That suffering of Christ.
It's very essential. Important, because it brings us to the reality, it brings us, I guess, even closer to the reality of what separation from Christ really is. And enables us to, this is how you see these people who are dead to the flesh. You see someone like Paul, who they were pretty much carrying him around. And we're, you know, laying, what do you call it, insults upon him. And he still asked, was it the centurion or whoever it was, can I speak to these people? These are people who were dead to the physical suffering. Because he knew, like, I felt like, trying to put myself in his shoes now, when those guys were accusing him, and the soldiers came to take him away. It wasn't, the pain he was feeling wasn't the physical pain.
Yes.
It was a realization that these people are so far away from God.
Yeah.
And he has to say something.
Yeah.
Even if this is where he will die.
Yes.
You know, that was the suffering he was going through then.
Yes. That's the suffering, kind of suffering we should suffer is the suffering that leads to death. But the kind of death is not a bad death, it's a good death. It means we need to suffer until we die. It means that we will suffer that contradiction of sinners in our heart until we get to a point where we are now dead to it. And that's when we've been saved. It means that that's where Jesus Christ got to where he said, the prince of this world, come, but he's found nothing in me anymore. You can't awaken me, there's no response in me. Right? And he mentioned something that that suffering is essential for every believer that's not feeling that suffering. You're not living correctly.
Yes.
If you don't feel the contradiction in this world, if you don't feel like you are going against something, you're right, it means there's something that you're not, you haven't entered the path of this faith yet. Right? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That suffering is crucifixion. It means the path to death. Right? So Jesus suffered, right? He said, "Who for the he became, he took on the likeness of man for the suffering of death, so that he can suffer death." Okay. Now, you see all those disciples, see Jesus' disciples, those guys, they didn't die. They couldn't kill them. Like, they literally could not kill those guys. And it happened. There's a place where you will receive the life of God too, that your body can't fall unless you give it up. It's a reality. Their souls became better than this world. The first time they came to take Jesus, they just couldn't find him. They just couldn't, right? Because, so Jesus Christ said, no man has the power to take my life. I'm the one who has the power to give it, put it down and take it up again. Mm-hmm. No man can kill him. Jesus Christ wasn't just killed.
Mm-hmm.
You see, when he was in that garden, that question was asking with his father, because he knew that he could just leave these guys.
Yeah.
It wasn't a thing for him, really.
Yes.
He was sure he could see them coming from afar. You know, I'm sure I can imagine them sneaking to see so they can catch him. I'm sure he was expecting Judas. When Judas said, Jesus, have you come? Come. He kissed him. He was waiting for him. Praise the Lord.
Hmm.
Not even Jesus, the apostles got to that place, all of them. John, they boiled John in a pot of oil. When they couldn't kill him anymore because the time hasn't come, because he was the last apostle that was alive, God needed to keep him so he can write the book of Revelation. They did everything to kill him. They couldn't. They now banished him to the island of Patmos. That's where he got the book of Revelation. Peter, when they were to kill Peter, when he was ready to die, right, he gave himself up. When they went to crucify him, he said, no, don't crucify me like this. Crucify me upside down because my Lord died like that. I'm not worthy to die the same way. Look at Paul. Paul was writing. Which church was he writing to? He said, I'm in a state betwixt two. Whether to go or whether to stay with you. He said, all right? He says, but to be what? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And if I go, it's better, but for the sake of the gospel, I will stay with you. So, you mean all those men, it was in their hands to give their life.
This account of Stephen again.
Mm-hmm.
Acts 7, verse 52 says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it.
Yeah.
What this was doing was admonishing them. And verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were caught in the heart.
Mm.
And they gnashed on him with their teeth. And the next thing the Bible says was, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. At that stage, this guy
didn't care.
He didn't feel what these people claimed, you know. Mm-hmm. In fact, he now cried out to heaven. I was like, I said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It was then that he knelt down.
You know, Jesus, you know, when that point where Jesus Christ died, you see the language that the scripture used there. They said that he gave up the ghost. That he let himself go. He let himself go. Now let's just see Romans 8. And the point that I want us to see here is how this kind of suffering we're talking about. This suffering we're talking about now is not them beating you or them. No, that's not the one we're talking about. Okay. We're talking about the suffering. When you begin to learn the life of God, you begin to discover it will be so you'll be suffering to live in this world. Right? That contradiction of sinners, because as you are trying to obey righteousness, it's there's a suffering in the soul because the soul is holding on to its life. Now, that suffering is essential for everyone, because that suffering is characteristic of that faith of Jesus. If you're not suffering that suffering, you can't receive that faith. If you don't receive that faith, you cannot come into the glory of Christ. Because what Jesus came into was glory. So the Bible says, it's not written that the Son of God should suffer these things and then enter into his glory. Right? So it was that what was written of him was a path of suffering. It says that he says he had no come, who had believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, for it shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He says that that we esteemed him stricken. Right? It says he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. We esteemed him stricken. That was the suffering of the Son of God. That Jesus was here, but everybody, even the people that they nailed on the cross with him, one of them, you know, was even totally unrepentant about him. Praise the Lord. When the, at a point, you know, it wasn't the authority that killed Jesus eventually. Although they took him and they captured him. But eventually they released him to people, okay, if you guys want to set him free, you can set him free. It was the people that he came to save that nailed him to the cross. That was a contradiction of what? That was sin. The expression of sin that killed their Savior. That was a contradiction of sin and that's suffering. So here in Romans 8, you see from verse, let's just read from verse 10 and then, but the part we want to come to is down, is further down, but let's just read from verse 10 just because it's interesting. It says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also what quicken your mortal body by the spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That joint heirs means that the same thing Jesus inherited. The exact same thing, that's what we have been called to inherit. And if so be that we suffer with him, okay, so the prerequisite for coming to that inheritance, right, is what? Is that suffering. So you can't come into where he came, even though it's your inheritance, so they promised you, you've received that adoption as, you know, a child of God. Right, we saw last week about, you know, that how that inheritance is kept for us. And that's the hope, right, that we need to begin to see as believers. Now, but it says that if you don't suffer his sufferings, okay? Now, this is key. A lot of Christians miss this part because Christians get born again, okay? And then as soon as they are born again, they just slow down as if that's the end of the journey. And most Christians just go about their normal life. You get? But although, you say, well, I was born again and it was Christ that died for me and he paid for everything. Yes, he paid for everything. Okay? And beyond that, he also offered the faith that will bring you to a place where you have peace with God. But the fact that Jesus did it is not enough. There has to be a process where that which he did is appropriated in you. Means that is what the Bible calls until the redemption of the purchased possession. So you've been purchased, but there has to be a place where, point where you are redeemed. And what redeems you is that faith. Means the same path that he walked. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. So he is a way. Praise the Lord. So it's not enough to believe in him from a distance and claim what he did. It's not by claiming and confession. There has to be a walk whereby that same path of obedience. That's why Paul said that we receive grace and apostleship. What we are, for obedience, we are called to teach that life. Praise the Lord. And the gospel in chapter 16 of that Romans 1 where we read, you see, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, what is it? Is a gospel that contains the mystery, the secrets of those obediences. The gospel unveils the makeup of that faith. What is the nature of the faith? How do you receive it? That's a good news. It's called the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the news about Christ, about his life, his life of obedience. What are the secrets of that life? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because in that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It means you cannot be saved without knowing it. Because in the knowledge of it is that is the power for salvation. Right? He says, for therein is the power of God unto salvation, right? To them that believe. Right? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. So in that gospel of Christ, when you're learning him, that's what this whole thing is about. As you're learning him, you're learning the gospel. The gospel is the mystery. How did God operate, work out righteousness from a man? As the way you learn it is you come to a place of revelation of righteousness from one level to another. It says from faith to faith. There's a growth of faith that's involved to bring us to that place. Now it says here, where we're reading just now, that if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I record that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. So the end of suffering is glory. It says, if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. Mm-hmm. So God, the way things are, is not how God created them or God intended them to be. Mm-hmm. In creation, there's an earnest expectation for those who have come to the fullness of redemption. Those are the sons of God. Amen. Mm-hmm. There's an expectation for them to manifest. Verse 20 says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, what? Groan within ourselves. That groaning is out of discomfort. There's a groaning that should be happening in our soul out of discomfort, even though we are born again. But there's still a separation between we and God. And there's a groaning that happens in our soul. Right? Then the ministry of the Spirit, if you now read down there, it now speaks about how the Spirit is within us and it groans with us. They say the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Mm. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That intercession is interceding, means he wants to bring us to that place. Right. Time is gone, so what God is, I believe, emphasizing is for us to come to a consciousness of the, you know, he says, I run with patience the race that is set before you. Do we really see the Christian work as really a race, or is it a constant, you know? Paul said that, am I apprehend that for which I was apprehended of him? There's a reason why we were taken. He said, for this reason I leave those things which are behind, and I press forward towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. There is a high calling. That calling has nothing to do with this earth. It's not even ministry. It has nothing to do with that. That's not our calling. In this Romans chapter 8 here, it says that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of a son. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, what did he do? He justified them. So we are called to be justified. Now, the Bible says he predestined them, right, to be conformed to the image of his son. Those who he called, who he predestined, he called them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that calling is a new birth, being born again. Then after he called them, then he justified them. So what brings you to that image is that justification. And you can't be justified without faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the instrument. And not just any faith. God, I believe you for this, I believe you for that, I believe you for this. That's not the faith they're talking about. We're talking of the faith which Jesus authored. That is, it's called our faith. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, receiving the end of our faith. The salvation of our souls. That's our faith. The trying of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. After you have been tried, I might be found unto glory and honor. Okay.
Sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
Mango.
Yeah.
When you look at the concept or the definition of what it means to be born again these days, like what the Bible is really telling us is for you to know that you have truly given your life to Christ, let me call it a seed, there has to be that seed of suffering that has to be ignited in your heart.
Yes.
That's why those who truly give their lives to Christ, they usually do it out of fear, out of conviction, out of the realization that there's something deeper than this world.
Yes.
Because that world has not hit them with power. Because I was just thinking, you know, sometimes that, I encourage your friend to make the altar call. And then you're like, even though it could be a step in that direction, that person hasn't really understood what it means to be born again. Because when I think about what the disciples said on the day of Pentecost, and how the Bible says the people were convicted, and they themselves asked, like, what can we do to be right? It makes me realize that even our concept or the definition I have had of being born again needs to be re-evaluated. Because the minute someone like Paul, the minute he was born again, if I can use that word, he went into prayer and fasting. The disciples, like, there has to be pretty much, you can, the Bible says by their fruits you will know, fruits you will know them. The true born again, you would know based on the fruits. The fruits and the groanings in the person's heart. Not because we come to church every Sunday. I mean, it is all, thank God for the church. It's all part of this process. But we haven't really started living until we start suffering.
God is mysterious. In short, I think a lot of people who get born again, they don't even have an idea that they are born again. It's even a calling. You know, that idea of calling doesn't even come. Sometimes, you know, all it takes to be born again, that's in Romans 10, you just need to believe in Jesus, that he came, he was raised from the dead. We accept him as your Lord, right? And conviction of sin can do that. And people get born again. But this thing now, that's why Jesus Christ prayed one prayer. He said, Father, thank you because you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but have revealed them to babes, right? Now, these things are things that it takes the mercy of God to see. Because there is a great work of Satan to make you not see this thing. This whole world is a veil. That's why, look at many people, many Christians, many churches, even a lot of the teachings from the pulpit is mostly about still this world, how you can, when you're born again, you now have power as a Christian, you can do this and do that and do that. All of this is a veil, right? So, when a believer comes to a place where he can now begin to see beyond everything here, and now you'll now be able to discern Christ and see the new birth as a calling to attain that stature. That's the place where last week we were saying that Paul, he discerned that in the Ephesian church, and I began to pray for them. See that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, which God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So that place is when you begin to see your calling as a Christian, that's maturity has begun to set in. It means you are ready to move forward. And that's the emphasis, and that's what God, the place God is bringing us to. The more these things are, the Bible is loaded with these things. We can just go chapter by chapter in New Testament. You see that really this, even though this same New Testament, people can get prayer point from there, how to prayer point to do this and that, you know. Many times we take prayer point from the scripture, but we don't sit with it and understand the message of the New Testament. That's only the Holy Spirit can, you know, when you the Bible gives you what your heart comes to take from it. If you're, all you're thinking about is how to open that door, you know, natural door, you need to get that breakthrough done. The moment when you're reading Bible, you can read Bible 5 hours every day. All you will see are keys for that door to open. That's why these things is an allocation of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, when that brings you to a place of maturity. He now begins to create dissatisfaction. That groaning is a dissatisfaction in your heart. You know, it says creation groans. So even we ourselves, we groan in our heart as well. That this, I shouldn't be like this. There is more to my life. There is more to creation than what I have. And I pray that God will increase this quest and this thirst in our heart. That we will not be as a multitude that just come to Jesus out of what, for what they can eat or what they can get or their miracles and all that. Right. When Jesus went into the real essence, the real things of why he came, it offended them. But when he said that, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. They were offended. Many of them went away. So, well, this man, he was his flesh. They didn't want to hear of anything like that. All they came there for was the bread, heal our diseases, and all. They want to see a demonstration of your power. But after Jesus spoke and they all left, he looked at his disciples and said, won't you go? Why haven't you gone with them? He said, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Let's just begin to pray this morning and just ask that there will be an ignition. The Lord will ignite a thirst and a hunger, an appetite for reality. This is reality. Everything else is just a sham. Just everything in this world is slipping, passing away. The Bible says that even the heavens will be rolled away like a garment. Say, but thou remainest. After all is said and done, all that will remain is just this immovable man called Christ. He said, being made better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He's better than creation. He's higher than everything that we see and touch and feel. He is real. That's all he's saying to us today, that he's real. He's real. He's real. He's real. And his faith is real. You can be like him. He's saying, you can be like me. You can be like me. You can come to a place of justification before God. You can come to a place of perfection, a place where you've received peace with God. Just let's pray for that hunger this morning. Hunger, appetite, appetite. We want more appetite for truth. More appetite for truth. More appetite for truth. Bless us, Father, with appetite. 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 In the name of Jesus. Let us pray for the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened so that we can know the hope of his calling. Let us, that we can see that hope being born again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Our hope is living. It's not a dead hope. It's a hope of those who are alive. It's not a hope of corruption. It's incorruptible, undefiled. Father, open our eyes to see them. Open our eyes to see them. Open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes to see him. To see him. To see him. To see him. We don't want to see him after the flesh. When we think of Jesus, we don't just want to think of that form, that man that walked in Galilee, that physical man. No, he's more than that. He's more than that. He's spirit. He's the eternal word. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, let us see, begin to see him in the spirit. As Paul saw him. As Paul saw him. When it pleased the Father who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them who are before me. Let us pray. Paul said that we regard no man after the flesh. And now do we regard Christ after the flesh. Even though we knew him in the flesh, we know him thus no longer. We don't know him after the flesh. He's a spirit. He's that eternal Lord of heaven, the Lord of the sanctuary. He's that high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Whoever liveth to make intercession for us. He who was made higher than the heavens. Who sat down at the right hand of the Father. He says, sit at my right hand. Until I make your enemies your footstool. His enemies are the enemies of the church. They are the enemies of our soul. Those who have sworn that we will never come to the fullness of life. Those who have sworn that we will never attain the fullness of stature in him. Those are the enemies of his bride. They are the enemies of his body. It's not enough for the head to be on the throne. To sit at the right hand. The body has to come. The body of Christ had to come. This body has to come. We have to join him. We have to overcome. He said, be of good cheer, I overcome the world. But he said, this is the victory that overcomes even our faith. So that faith can overcome even as he overcame. We can overcome like him. We can be like him. We can be like him. Behold the manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he comes, we shall be like him. When he comes, we shall be like him. We will be like him. We want to be like him. We want to be like him. We want to be like him. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Some he gave to the apostles, teachers, prophets, evangelists, pastors, for the edifying of the church. For the work of the ministry. Says, till we all come. Till we all come. Till we all come. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto a perfect man. We want to come there. We want to come to that place. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We look unto you, Jesus. The author and finisher of this faith. The author and finisher of our faith. We look unto you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. We'll pray one last prayer. And this prayer has to do with faith. Let's ask that God will translate us from just having faith towards God, which is part one of the elementary principles of the doctrine. But God will move us from the general faith into a place where we are operating in the faith of the Son of God. Let's ask for the faith of the Son. So I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. We want to live by that faith. We want to know that faith. We want that faith to be revealed to us. We want to learn the ways of that faith. We want to learn the ways of obedience. We want to learn his path of suffering, his path of obedience. As Paul said, I filled up in my flesh that which was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall be glorified with him. We accept that suffering. We accept it. We accept it. We accept it. Maradasa pradabasa kereha no seherabata. Rekale basitili herebo sheheri arababa. Rekabara rabababa. Masata redisa. Rakalabasa henosa. Oh, it says he became him by whom and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, that the captain of our salvation be made perfect through suffering. He wants to bring us into glory. But he was made perfect by suffering. So should we be made perfect. So we will be made perfect through suffering. Oh, we yield ourselves to the sufferings of Christ. We submit ourselves to the sufferings of Christ. We yield ourselves to the obedience of this faith in all nations. We will obey faith. We will obey our faith. We will be obedient to our faith. We will obey our faith. We will obey the principle. Because faith comes instruction by instruction. Father, we ask you will give us grace to obey the instructions of faith as we are instructed how to live, how not to live to die, but to be alive before you. Father, we will live by this faith, because as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, our Father. We worship you this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here with us. These things are not trivial things. It's a principle of the kingdom that you do not give precious things to dogs. You do not cast pearl before swine. We have not received mundane things, trivial things this morning. These are the secrets of the Son. And we acknowledge it, Father, that it's by great mercy. Father, we thank you for it. What are we? Who are we? Who are we? What do we know? We are nothing, Father. We're not even the greatest pursuants of you. There are people who are so desirous of you, but they have no light. Father, we thank you for illumination.